Well, good morning, church, and welcome once again. Now, if you were with us last week, or if you tuned in and listened to us from last week, we were looking at Scripture, or from Scripture, and studying on something that I think is very maybe misunderstood in the body of Christ, and that is, what is it that pleases our Heavenly Father? You know, so many people, as children of God, as Christians, we all want to please our Father. I mean, that's just something that's by nature placed on the inside of us, now that we are of the family of God. And we know that the Bible tells us that God is love, and that He so loved the world that He gave us His only Son, that His Son might come down to the earth and take our place in death. Why? To set us free from death and to give us His life. And as Christians, we know this. Otherwise, you couldn't be a Christian. And we have attested to it. We have believed it. We have put our faith in it. And so all of us, I believe, in the body of Christ have, to some degree or another, we know that God loves us. I don't think that comes to question. We all know that was God's demonstration to us of His love by sending His Son to take our place in death. So we don't doubt the fact that God loves us, but we do doubt and have much confusion on whether He's pleased with us. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference of knowing God's love or knowing that He is pleased with you. Even in the natural, when you were a child, or growing up with your parents, you always knew your mom and dad loved you. There was no doubt about that. Even though you might have thought they had a crazy way of showing it, but you didn't doubt at the end of the day that mom and dad loved you. But you weren't always sure they were pleased with you. And there is a difference. And we as parents, being, of course, I raised also children, and so did you, we understand that because the love part never came into question. We always loved our children. We never stopped ever loving our children. But we weren't always pleased with our children and the way they acted, or maybe, you know, maybe it was about an attitude or whatever. So you understand what I'm saying. And sometimes I think this needs to be cleared up because when you, even as a child, and you think about it, when you had a sense that your parents weren't pleased with you, there was always something in between you and your parent. You didn't doubt their love, but it was like there was always some object between you. And you just, it's good to just kind of clear the air. It's nice to know that you're all good. There's nothing between us. And I believe that in trying to explain what I sense in my heart, even with myself, and I know if it's going on in me, it's going on in you, is as Christians, when we come to the Lord, many times it feels like there's something in between us. We know God loves us, but is He pleased with me? And so there's always that wall kind of set up between you and God that keeps us locked into a place of not ever feeling like we're living up to God's expectations, and we're constantly in life trying to please God. So we've been talking about, and we brought it up last week, what is it that pleases God? Because, you know, we try so hard, and sometimes we're so wrong in our thinking as to what really pleases God. And so we learned through the Scripture, or we took a few Scriptures last Sunday, as to some of the things that pleases God and brings God real joy. And what was it that we saw that really pleases our Heavenly Father? That you and I receive. That we be receivers. Now, the more we receive, the more pleased He is. And we saw that story from book of the Gospel of John, chapter 4, where Jesus was weary and tired. And what wearies Jesus? What makes Him not pleased? unbelief. He was weary because of the Pharisees. And then he come to the well and he saw that little woman, and the little woman inquired as to, you know, like, why are you asking me for water? And then, of course, Jesus shares with her who he is. And, you know, she instantly believed that what he was telling her was the truth. I'm the Messiah, he says. And she goes, whoa! And she gets all excited. She drops her water pot and runs back to town and tells everybody, come see a man who knew everything about me. Is he not the Messiah? She immediately, she believed. And then, in the meantime, the disciples had been sent away to get some food from town because Jesus was weary and he was resting by the well. And when they got back, Jesus didn't want anything to eat. And they're like, well, here, eat, Master. They're trying to get him to eat. And he says, no, I have food. In other words, they were wondering, did somebody come along and feed him while we were gone? And Jesus said, I have food to eat of that you know not of. In other words, when that little lady received from him, Jesus was empowered. Jesus was strengthened again. And so we need to understand that what empowers God in our lives? You receiving from him. Nothing brings God more honor. I'm going to say this. Nothing brings him more honor than for you to believe everything he says. To believe his word. Even in the natural, when you speak and people give weight to your words, that brings you honor. It also brings responsibility, but it brings honor. And nothing brings our Heavenly Father more honor is when in the natural, everything seems to be contrary to what his word says, and yet we choose to believe his word. Why? Because he's God. That honors your Father. And, you know, the thing is, the more we believe his word, the more faith, that is faith. And the more faith we have, the more we receive. And that's why the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because in order to receive, you have to have faith. And faith comes from the word. And you can't believe unless you believe the word of God. There is no other faith. And if it's of faith, the Bible says, then it's no more of works. To believe only. And I really don't know how to drive this point home where you really can understand it, except through the scriptures. Because for many of God's people, I know we have a sense of being failures many times. Ever felt like a failure before God? Like, especially as your life goes by and you feel, you know, God is not that pleased with me. You know, I mean, you begin to compare yourself with other Christians. And you begin to look at their lives and maybe some of the things that you feel like they've accomplished. And you look at your own life and you think, what did I spend myself doing? Like, what did I do with what God has given me? Where have I been faithful? But, you know, that's what we need to clear up in the body of Christ and set us free. What really pleases our Father? Is it going out and building a big church and being being one of them people that just is a mover and a shaker? Is that what really pleases God? Because that's the idea we get. But, you know, that's a worldly view. That's a worldly take on this. But you and I, and all Christians need to really understand what our Father really desires from us. If any of us wants to be free from condemnation and really live a joyful life before the Lord without feeling like every time you come before him, there's something between us. He's not really, I mean, yes, he loves me and I know I please him at times, but really, I am not that pleasing to my Father. But you know, the Bible story that I picked out to bring across this analogy in a much greater way, of course, we've heard it and I've preached on it many times, and it's the story of Martha and Mary. And in Luke chapter 10, if you want to turn there in your Bibles this morning, we're going to go there. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And like I said, we've all heard this story, but it is good to be reminded of it, because here we see so clearly clearly the way God sees. You know, God sees differently than we do. God's perspective. It came to pass, verse 38, as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her home. Now, Martha is a picture of so many of us who have received Jesus into our lives and our hearts. And verse 39, it says, and Martha had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. Or was cumbered about much serving. Now the word cumbered means to be distracted with cares. She was distracted with cares, with much serving, and came to the Lord and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister Mary has left me to serve alone? You therefore bid her to help me. And Jesus said unto her, Martha, Martha. In other words, whenever Jesus repeats, he always repeats names twice. Did you know that? If you read carefully in the scriptures, and that's an endearment. Martha, Martha. You are careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part. One thing your father desires from you. One thing only. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Here we see the two sisters. One is all about service. What can I do? How can I help? The other is all about receiving. And so in the natural, who's doing the right thing? We would say Martha is the noble one. Martha is the honorable one before God. She's the one who's out there working and doing everything and making things right. Now, I'm not against service, and I don't think our Heavenly Father is either, but that is not what pleases God. It was Mary who chose the good part. The one thing that is needful, or the word needful means necessary, that cannot be taken from her. Now, just before the account, this account is found in Luke chapter 10. And just before this account of Martha and Mary is written by the Holy Spirit, we see the parable of the Good Samaritan. One thing that you got to remember and keep in mind is when you read scripture, sometimes one story is kind of leaves you hanging. But you got to understand, everything is in order, in sequence. The Holy Spirit laid it out that way. Not necessarily did it happen that way. Sometimes it did, in order of sequence of time. But sometimes the Holy Spirit will take two stories, two things side by side to show us, to drive home a point. And I believe that's what is happening here. Because if you back up to verse 25 of the same chapter, we will see the story of the Good Samaritan. We see a certain lawyer who came to Jesus and asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, who is a lawyer? He was one of the higher ups in the law, a Pharisee. He was under the law, one of the teachers, leaders, rabbis. He says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered him, what is written in the law? In other words, how do you see it? How do you read it? He said to him. And the lawyer said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you have answered right. Do this, and you shall live. Now here, we might say, well, that's not right. But he was under the law, so Jesus answered him according to the law. Now, what should the answer have been? To believe on me, to believe on Jesus. But he didn't. He answered him according to the law. Now, did Jesus know he cannot love the Lord his God and with all his heart and might and soul and his neighbors himself? Of course he did. And Jesus, knowing full well that no man could keep that law. Verse 29, it says, but the lawyer, wanting to make himself appear righteous before Jesus, he asks him, who is thy neighbor? Like he was going to trip Jesus up in some way. And Jesus then shares the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now this parable, I believe, has been so misunderstood. And we see it all backwards. The Good Samaritan is not you or me. Who is the Good Samaritan? It is Jesus himself. Who is thy neighbor? So Jesus, the lesson Jesus is teaching in this parable is this: unless you allow me to save you and love you first, you cannot love your neighbor. That's what this whole parable is about, which coincides with Martha and Mary. Verse 33, Jesus says, a certain Samaritan came where he was. Okay, let's go back there. I'm sorry, I'm not in the right, I've got to go back and get the actual, where it's written. Luke. Verse 30, Jesus said to the lawyer, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. That is a picture of you and I. We have fallen. Notice, he came down from the highest to the lowest. Did you know Jericho is one of the lowest places? That's a picture of you and me. And it shows us how far we've fallen. From Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his raiment, who wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And also likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Jesus came down to where we were, in the lowest, as we were down low. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in what? What was he pouring in? Oil and wine. Only Jesus can pour in oil and wine. And then he set him on his own beast. Now, setting him on his own beast shows us the exchange. He took our place and put us in his place. It was Jesus' beast, Jesus' animal for transportation, and he put us on his own beast. That speaks to us of an exchange. Then he went, after binding up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. What is it about oil and wine? What do those two things have in common? How do you get oil? From crushed olives. How do you get wine? From crushed grapes. That speaks of Jesus and the crushing he took at the cross. And his blood was released for the forgiveness of sins. The oil was for a healing, the anointing oil. Then he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. What's 2 pence? 2 pence is 2 days' wages. Okay? He took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day or on the morrow when he departed, Jesus departed. After Jesus came to us, came down to where we were, after he poured out his blood, after he allowed himself to be wounded and broken and beaten for our healing, he departed. And he said to the innkeeper, here's 2 days' wage to take care of my servant, or take care of the servant. Who do you think the innkeeper is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now. Jesus talked to his disciples and said, I am leaving, but I am going to send from the Father the Spirit, and he is going to stay with you. He will never leave you. He will never depart from you. He will look after you. He is called the Helper. He's coming. He's going to help you. And how many days' wages did he leave the innkeeper? 2. What does that tell us? That after 2 days, he's going to return. What day are we in, guys? 1 day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as 1 day. We are in the third day. The second day is gone. And he said, whatever more you need, I will repay when I come. In other words, Jesus himself does not know the hour or the day. He knows it's 2 days, but he's not sure exactly when. Only the Father himself knows. But I can tell you, we are close. The second day is done. And so this whole story is not about you and me. It's about Jesus. And I can imagine the lawyer he was sharing with didn't get it. Because he asked the question, who is my neighbor? And so then Jesus says at the end of this, which now of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? You see, the priest who walked by on the other side and the Levite who went over to the other side, they represent the law. There's no power. They have no power to save, heal, or help anybody. Under the law, there's no hope. There's no help. But Jesus had to come to where we were. He had compassion on us. He bound up our wounds, healed our diseases, washed away all of our sins, went back to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, the innkeeper, to keep us. And when we're at the inn, what do you think you're doing? Are you working? No, you're healing, you're resting until Jesus comes back. Allowing the innkeeper to look after you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, well, he that showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now, we interpret this to mean, now you go and you have mercy on your neighbor, but that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, go and receive. Because the neighbor that showed mercy was not a man, it was Jesus himself. And what he continually says in his word is, unless you receive first, you cannot give. It's all about you and I receiving. That's what pleases God. That's why Mary was pleased. Because she just sat at the feet of Jesus. And even though in the natural it looked like she wasn't doing anything, what would she be doing to please God? She was pleasing to God. She was just receiving. Receiving, receiving, receiving. That pleases God. To be the biggest receiver. He who receives, Romans 5:17, the gift, an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. So what is the meaning of this parable completely? We are those that have gone down from Jerusalem to Jericho, from the highest to the lowest. We have all fallen short of God's glory. We were stripped, wounded, and are half dead. The priest and the Levite, they represent the law. The law cannot save us. The law cannot help us. But only Jesus, only Jesus can take care of us. Only Jesus can save us. So in keeping with what I said last week about receiving only, and when I took us to the analogy of where Jesus was gathered in the upper room with his disciples for the Last Supper, and it tells us that after supper, Jesus got up, girded himself with a towel, and began to wash the disciples' feet, which back in the day, like I say, was a job. You know, there's parts of our lives that are so dirty and ugly, we don't even want God in there. It's like, no. Come on. Isn't it true? We kind of pretend that, well, he knows all about it, but I don't want to dwell on it. I don't want to take him into that part. And Jesus is saying, so Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. In other words, that's the stinkiest part of my body. And like I said last week, back in the day, they didn't have vehicles, automobiles. They had animals walking on the street. They had sandals on their feet. So you can imagine at the end of the day how dirty. And for somebody to wash your feet, that's the dirtiest part of you. And Jesus, when it came to Peter, Peter says, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said this, unless you let me wash your feet, you can have no part with me. Now, Jesus did not say, you can have no part in me, but with me. And there's a difference. We're all, as Christians, in Christ. But are you with Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus? And that's what Jesus was talking to Peter about. If you do not let me wash your feet, you will have no part with me. And so, in other words, if you do not wash me, let me wash you first. In other words, receive from me. Because then later on he says, now go, I set an example for you, go do likewise to each other, wash each other's feet. In other words, if you do not let me, first of all, if you don't receive from me first, you will not be able to give anything else to your neighbor or to your brother. So receiving is of utmost importance in our lives. It is the important thing for you and I. Because nobody can receive for you. Only you can receive. I mean, we have dreams of doing all kinds of great things and it would be awesome. But did you know, no matter where your desires take you, as to maybe you have a dream that you want to live out in this life for the Lord, you know, maybe you want to be able to be a great blessing to some ministry, but you just don't have it. Don't you know you have to receive it first? You can't give what you don't have, even in the natural. And it's no different in the supernatural. You know, you have to, first of all, receive before you can give away. Freely you have received. Freely now give it. But receiving comes first. In other words, if you do not receive from me, you cannot serve or give. And we're all about serving. And Martha was much cumbered with serving. But she had no reserves, and she was operating in the flesh, and that's why we get so burnt out. And immediately after this, I'm going to show you something again that all kind of ties in if you're looking for it. Immediately after Jesus did this with his disciples, he dried them with his own hands. Gave them his righteousness. You see, when we allow him to wash our feet, he gives us, it's what he pours into us from himself, his righteousness. But immediately after the washing of the feet, Jesus, we know that this came right after the Last Supper, where Jesus said, take of my body, it is broken for you. Drink of my blood, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood that's going to be shed for all men for the forgiveness of sins. Then is the washing of the feet, where he's teaching them, you receive, first of all, the cross, you receive what I gave you at the cross, okay? And then, now, right after that, in chapter 14, we're looking in the book of John, because this takes place in John chapter, in John chapter 12, or 13, 13 is where the washing of the feet is, and speaking of the Last Supper in John. And then very next chapter, and it's all tied together, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Be not afraid. And now he's talking about his departure. Is that not in line with what we read about the Good Samaritan? He said, because, and then at the end of that chapter, he says, don't be troubled, don't be afraid. I am going to send the Comforter to you, the Holy Spirit. And he is going to come and abide with you forever. Do you see the sequence of events? First of all, you must receive. First. So what are we to do in the meantime? Just trust in him. Be big receivers. That's all that God wants of you, is to just believe his word, to receive and receive and receive. Then after chapter 14 in John, guess what's the next chapter after that? After he tells them the Holy Spirit's coming, then he says the famous words, I am the vine, you are the branches. And if you want to produce much fruit, you just remain in the vine. And so shall you glorify my Father in heaven and be my disciples. When? When what? When you are fruitful. And you cannot be fruitful without just abiding and remaining in the vine. So your part is not to go out and do all these big things. And yet, there are things God's going to do in you and through you, but it's going to be absolutely by the Spirit. It'll be effortless. But your part is to continually be like Mary at the feet of Jesus, just receiving, receiving, receiving. Receive the help. Receive. It's yours. Receive all that Jesus, as we gaze at what he's done for us, just receive it. Receive the prosperity. Receive it. Receive it. And just continually receive. And then out of your abundance, you will begin to pour it out on others. But God gets all the glory, because you know you did none of it. You just sat there and received. Held out your arms and said, okay. But yet, on the flip side, we're always trying to earn something. We're always trying to better ourselves, to make ourselves feel like we're pleasing to God. And yet nothing pleases him more than when we just receive. And the Father, who is the husbandman, in John chapter 15, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. My Father is the husbandman. He and he's looking. What's he looking for? What's the husbandman looking for? Fruit. Where does the fruit come from? Just simply resting in Jesus. Resting and just continually receiving everything that he's done for you. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. And then if you go back, let's go back to the Gospel of John now. There's something else I want to show you in this Gospel, which kind of shows us, again, human nature. And not only human nature from the world, but even it's crept into the church. Now, remember Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus, and she just drank in all that Jesus was saying. And that's what pleases our Father. Yes, Mary, or Martha, pardon me, you know, she was serving, and God bless her heart, you know. But that's not what necessarily pleases the Father. So if you go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 11, I want us to read verse 1 and 2. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, I only read this to show us that this passage of scripture that we're going to read next is actually the Mary that was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Okay? Now, let's go to John chapter 12. Verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, and there they made him a supper. And there again, Martha served. Martha's always serving. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, would betray Jesus, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, you know that he didn't care for the poor one little bit, but it says in verse 6 that because he was a thief and he had the bag and he was concerned about filling up that bag with money. Then said Jesus, leave her alone, or let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you will have, but me you do not always have. Okay, so what is this really telling us? Okay, first of all, it was Mary, the Mary, that was at the feet of Jesus, just absorbing, receiving from him, receiving from him. Now, 6 days before his death, Jesus is at supper. She comes in. She takes a very costly ointment that was, if you read in my footnotes, it says it was enough to live on for a whole year. That's how much that was worth. Now, that was very precious, very costly. And she breaks this alabaster box of ointment open, and she just pours it all over Jesus. And then she wipes him with her hair. And immediately, Judas speaks up and says, what is this? Why was this not sold and the money given to the poor? Do you see his perception? Wasteful. This is a waste. Now, if you go over to Matthew chapter 26, the same account is written. But I want to show you. So in this case, it was Judas Iscariot who piped up and said, you know, why was this not sold? See, he sees it as being wasteful. She just wasted all that money on Jesus. Now, go to Matthew chapter 26, and let's read this account of the same thing. And let's pick it up in verse 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, this was not in the house of Lazarus. He was actually in the house of Simon the leper, and Martha was serving him, and Lazarus was present at this supper. And there says that there came unto him a woman. Now, we know that that woman is Mary, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when, Judas Iscariot, what does it say? But when his disciples saw it, they became indignant, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Do you see, it's not just the world, but even the church. And we look at one another, and we think, why is that young man not doing anything for the Lord? He's wasting his life. It's a waste. God has given him the ability to do this, that, that, and that. Why isn't he out there using it, putting it to work for God. What a waste. Come on. It's true. You might have somebody who can sing beautifully, and you think, what a waste. Wasted all. When that person doesn't take what they have and go out and make money with it or expose it, what a waste. You see, that's how we look at things. What a waste. That is so wrong. That is so wrong. Why? What is Jesus trying to tell us here through all of this? For Mary and what she did. Because what she did here was a direct result of sitting at the feet of Jesus and just receiving. And what did Mary receive? What did she see about Jesus? She saw the value of the Lord Jesus. To Mary, Jesus was the greatest treasure of all. He was the greatest treasure. Now, to the others, her action was one of waste. Do you think God saw it as waste? No. Your treasure would have been better spent on this or that or that. And in this case, it was the poor. We, even in the church, like the disciples were indignant. They were Jesus' followers. They weren't the world or the Pharisees. The disciples, his followers, were indignant at this woman. What a waste. And sometimes even in the church, they make us feel like being a good Christian or a successful Christian or a Christian who's pleasing to God is someone who is using all their energy and all of their resources to do something for God. And so we compare ourselves with each other. Well, look at Sister So-and-so. I mean, God's really using her. Wow, she's out there. She's on radio. She's traveling around the world and laying hands on the sick. And I'm not a, don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. If it's by the grace of God, it's by the Spirit, yes, you go and you do whatever you're impelled to do. But first of all, you receive. First of all, you sit at the feet of Jesus. And you be like Mary, who at the end of it all, gave it all up. All of it. By pouring out that ointment upon Jesus, she was pouring out her heart, everything. It was coming from deep within, love. That is pleasing to God. And Jesus himself even said, wherever this gospel is preached, her name is going to be mentioned. When you receive everything that Jesus died and poured, the Bible says he emptied himself, and you're the one that's receiving all of that, guess what? In turn, you are going to go, and upon him, you're going to empty everything. Everything. Nothing is going to be reserved for you or for your glory, but everything that you are, whole life, is going to be emptied upon the Lord. And that's what God is looking for in every one of us. It's not your works and your service. It's your heart. It's your free, your worship of who he is. That's pleasing to the Lord. And we cannot come to that place of worship until we have received. You see, God wants to fill us up so full of his love, his grace, his goodness, his healing, his everything that he has, that it just, I mean, we just in turn, it comes in and it just all pours out right back into it. And that's pleasing to God. So the next time we have a thought that, gee, I'm not doing enough for God, I'm not in the front lines, you know, I have nothing behind my name. Oh my. Let's see it as God sees it. He's not looking for your service in your works. Although, like I say, it leads to service. It leads to us doing things for the Lord. But that's only the fruit. having received everything from the Lord. He doesn't want your money. He does not want your money. But the money we give him ought to be the fruit of us having received it all. I mean, when you receive everything, you just, and that's what Mary had done. She had received everything, even though this ointment was probably the most costly thing she owned. To her, it didn't matter because Jesus was worth so much more in her life. You understand? She had no problem just pouring it all out on him. She wasn't going to take it and use it to make a name for herself or do some great works. You see, a lot of times our pride is still caught up in that. It matters not. We need to waste ourselves on Jesus. He wasted himself. He gave it all. Poured everything out. And the more you sit and receive, the more you understand that and realize that, and the more you will just pour it all back out to you. That's, at the end of the day, that's what God wants from us. There's nothing we can give to him. We read that from last week in the book of Psalm. What should I render unto the Lord for all the benefits he's given me? I will take the cup of salvation. I will take more. I'll receive more. That ought to be our, you know, Lord, I just want to be a big receiver. So I'm just going to sit in your presence. I'm not going to beat myself up because I don't feel like I'm doing enough good works. I'm just going to receive. And in that, the good works will be there. The fruit will be there. You begin to produce fruit. You see, God's not looking for works. He's looking for fruit. And that can only come from us abiding in Jesus, just resting in him, receiving. Keep the word coming in. Keep your relationship with the Lord. Intimacy. Like I shared with Tori the other day, you know, we want to be fruitful in our Christian lives. And I told her, I said, even in the natural, where does fruit come from? Where does the fruit of your body come from? We say, oh, Lord, I want fruit in my life. I don't see any fruit. In the natural, you might say to your husband, oh, we have no fruit. But yet you never are intimate with your husband. So how can there be fruit? You see, fruit is birthed when we are intimate with the Lord. And that's what he wants. He wants you to just sit at his feet and to just receive, be intimate with him. It's in those moments that the fruit is conceived. And it may not happen right away. It's just like a baby doesn't come right away. But that was the moment it was conceived. And in time, it will be birthed. And the same thing with us. As we walk with the Lord and just continue to water that seed that was birthed in our hearts, all of a sudden it begins to grow. And eventually we will see the manifestation of it in the natural. But it all goes back to just resting, allow the Holy Spirit, to just trust the Holy Spirit in you, to look after you, and just remain in the presence of God. Because that is what pleases God. And not worry about the future or whether you're going to do anything great for God or, you know, that shouldn't even enter the picture. You are completely at rest and content. He is all you need in your life. And when you get, you know, contentment, it's a great thing to have. But if you're always looking to do great things because you identify that, that's who you think your identity, that's what you think your identity is. It's not. It's not. Your identity is, and the most precious thing you have is that you have Jesus. He's in you, you're in him, and you're a child of God. And the more you understand that, the more content, at rest, and joy you will have in your life. You're not always striving to do or be something, or, you know, you're just at rest. And however God is going to work through your life, and you know what, I know that that person in the end will end up being far more productive, far more fruitful than the guy who spent his whole life trying to build something, trying to serve God. But the one who just rested and, you know, just let the Lord flow through him,
it's like blessings just follow him, you know? Wherever he goes, he's blessed. And so that is the life of rest, and that is what pleases God. Because at the end of the day, there's nothing you can do anyways. What can you give God? He's got it. Except receive it. Make his day and receive the blessings from God. Every one of them. Just make up your mind. I believe I have received. You see, God lives outside of time. He gave this all to you before you were even born. He died for every sin of yours before you were ever born. He recreated you in Christ long before you were ever born. And when he recreated you, he already put in everything into you that you needed. And he provided everything that you will ever need. Why are we trying so hard to live this life? You know, when it's really all just about receiving from him. Having a great life, a good life. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack any good thing. So I don't care what it is in your life that you seem to be lacking. Today, receive it. Just take it. And don't think it's because of something you've done or didn't do. Or, you know what, get rid of your efforts. Jesus has already given it all. We've already been given everything freely. And all we need to do is just say, Lord, I receive right now. I believe I receive. And you shall have. This is what pleases the Lord. Before we close this morning, we're going to have